So last week we began a series called Hope Happens Here. We looked at how hope transforms a community, whether it was Israel in the Old Testament or today the church or even society at large. And you know what? You can go a long way when you have hope. If you have nothing else going for you but you still have hope, you can make you can keep moving forward even though you want to quit. You can keep anticipating even though everybody else tells you to give up. So many people today feel lost, without hope. People feel like perpetual losers. You know, just like whenever they see a light at the end of the tunnel, they only discover it's an oncoming train. It kind of reminds me of the Katy Perry song that was so popular not too long ago, Firework, you know. That spark of enjoyment that comes that brightens up your life. But what the song doesn't say is that spark only lasts for a moment. I mean, it fizzles out and the darkness prevails. But if there's one thing that the Christian faith offers you, no matter what your circumstances, your situation, or your background, or even your sin, it is hope. When Jesus Christ is brought into the equation, there is hope brought into the equation. I don't know what hopeless situation may be in your life right now, what area where you feel like all hope is gone, but when Jesus enters the equation, hope enters the equation. John chapter 5, one of the most interesting stories in the New Testament, is a hopeless situation that we find. There's a pool called the Pool of Bethesda, verse 2. And if you ever go to Israel and you go to the city of Jerusalem, very recently the Pool of Bethesda has been discovered. You can see this pool even today. They've discovered it, uncovered it. My friend Brian went there recently and he was commenting about how there were 7 steps from the top that led down into the pool. And so it exists today, even as it did in New Testament times. Now the word Bethesda means mercy. It's where people would go to find mercy. You know, we might equate it, being Californians, we might equate it to something like Palm Springs. It's a health spa in New Testament days. They had waters for healing and medicinal purposes. It's just like people today go out to the desert to be refreshed by that natural flow of mineral water. People would go to the Pool of Bethesda for medicinal purposes and overall health. Now we're told in verse 3 that there laid a multitude of people who were sick, lame, and withered at this pool waiting for the movement of the waters. He explains the moving of the waters in verse 4. He says, "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, stirred the water, and whoever was first after the stirring of the water stepped in and was made well from whatever disease from which they were afflicted." So hordes of people would gather around this pool. They would wait for the stirring of the water. God would summon a supernatural way, disrupt the flow of the water, and the first person and the only person who stepped in would be healed. Now, on the one hand, that's very exciting. But on the other hand, it was only good for one person. People with all kinds of situations would bring to this pool their hopelessness, their unresolved problems, ongoing problems. Great throngs of people, says verse 3, waiting for the stirring of the water. Now, most people who attended the Pool of Bethesda went away disappointed. I don't know if it's an annual event, a semi-annual event. It says certain seasons. Let's say there's 4 seasons of the year. So 4 times a year, there was this stirring of the water. Someone would go down and that person was healed. Well, that's really not very encouraging if you think about it. And we're told here that there was among the crowd in verse 5, a certain man. Evidently, his name's not important. But apparently, his situation was. It says, a certain man, and this man was hopeless. We see here that he's been dealing with a sickness for 38 years, almost 4 decades. Folks, that's a long time to be broken. This man has shown up for 38 years on a regular basis, trying to get help, trying to get something or someone to reverse his hopeless situation. It says that the multitudes were sick. Impotent, that Greek word there means they didn't have the ability to help themselves. They were blind, they couldn't see, they were lame, they couldn't walk. And what you have to understand is that when you're reading through the book of John, miracles in the book of John happen for a reason. There are 10 fundamental miracles that happen in the Gospel of John. All of them are designed to teach a spiritual principle. In other words, folks, God doesn't do miracles just to do miracles. God always does miracles with a purpose. And the purpose of the miracle is to teach you something about God that you didn't already know or had not already experienced. That's the central point of our sermon today, of our message today. That's it in a nutshell. If you're waiting for a miracle, if you're waiting for God's intervention, you're waiting for a blessing, you have to be open to the lesson that the intervention is designed to teach. Because if you are not open to the purpose of God's intervention and you only want the result of the intervention, if you're blind and you want to see, lame and you want to walk, withered, you want to be healed, you're stuck in a bed, you can't get out of the hospital room, you need to understand that God is after something a little bigger than just changing your circumstances. In fact, there are some situations, listen to me, where Jesus says that it is better to have one eye, not be able to have 20/20 vision and go to heaven, than it is to have two working eyes and on your way to hell. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he tells us about his thorn in the flesh, and the point is it's better not to get God's intervention and go to heaven than to get a miracle and to be on your way to hell. There are those of us who are here today who have been living with this stuff for years. Year after year has turned into decade after decade. The problem doesn't go away. Look at verse 7. It says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And isn't that just how life works? I mean, apparently this guy's been close. He's almost made it to the water. But at the last second, all hope was dashed. And that's how you know you're hopeless. You know you're hopeless when you've been dealing with it for a long time. And you may have even gotten close. It was just outside of your grip. But even though you got close, the end of the day, can nobody help you? He said when the water was stirred and it's time for God to do his thing, I have no one to help me. You ever feel like that? I have no one to help me to get where I need to go. Everyone else around me, they're trying to get to the same place I'm trying to get, so they certainly don't have time to help me. But I drag myself there, and by the time I get there, it's too late. I try to get up from my bad situation. I try to rise myself and make myself better, but it's never enough. It's hopeless. Folks, Jesus has a word for hopeless people today. Look at verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? Now, I want to just hover here a little bit and play with this verse. Jesus comes into a crowded room, the pool of Bethesda. All of them had a problem. And by the way, the multitude loved Jesus. Wherever Jesus would go, he would draw a crowd. But the one thing that you will not find in the Bible is that, or that you will find in the Bible, is that Jesus does not heal everyone who came to him for healing. He did not promise healing to everyone that came to him. Anyone who gives you a promise, anyone who gives you a guarantee that you are going to be healed in the name of Jesus is in error. Because the Bible doesn't make those promises. Now, certainly Jesus heals, but not in every case. Whenever Jesus was in the multitudes, he was selective. When you see him make a decision, he was very particular about which a situation he addressed. It says, Jesus came and saw a certain man lying there. It says, Jesus knew something about this man. He knew that this man had this condition for a very long time. And so I want you to understand today, Jesus knows how long you have been waiting for something to be reversed in your life. Jesus asked the question. It's a strange question. I mean, look at the question. I don't know if you've ever been reading the Gospels and you come across something that Jesus said and you go, what does that mean? You know, you'd be bothered by the way Jesus responds to a situation. Sometimes it makes no sense. Sometimes it's a complete non sequitur. But here, to me, when I read this question, it just seems very obvious. Jesus says, do you wish to get well? Well, I mean, Jesus, why else do you think I'm here? Do I wish to get well? Well, look, if you have a King James Version, let me read to you, let me show you King James Version of this verse, because I think it's very helpful here how the King James translates this. The King James Version says, do you want to be made whole? Now, that is really different. The NASB says, do you want to be made well? But the word well in the Greek means comprehensive and complete reform. So follow me. Jesus comes to a multitude. All of them are messed up, lame, withered, blind, a whole crowd of issues. Jesus comes to one man who's been messed up and messed over for 38 years and says, do you want to be made whole? Why this man? Why this question? Because Jesus wants to deal with us completely. He does not want to fix a messed up outside and leave us with a messed up inside. Jesus doesn't want to just answer your prayers to your external circumstances and change them, only to leave your internal just the way he found it. And that is why you regularly find this phrase throughout the Gospels, being made whole. I want to fix what's just wrong with your circumstances or your physical maladies. I want to fix your soul. But you know, a lot of people want God to change the situation, but tell God, God, just don't change my life while you're doing it. A lot of people want God to give them more stuff. A lot of people want God to remove from their life less or more stress, to remove more stress from their life. But they say, don't ask me for anything from my soul while you're doing it. Let me live my life. You just fix my broken world. Well, Jesus comes to a man, he says, I have a question. I want to know, do you want to be made whole? Now, why do I know that Jesus is not merely talking about external situation here? Well, I want you to look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Let me tell you what was wrong with this man. This man had a past. This man had a messed up younger days. This man had been involved in some kind of sin that put him where he was. God doesn't want to fix you without fixing what caused you to be messed up in the first place, so that when he fixes you, you don't end up back at the pool of Bethesda still living under the same circumstances. Many of us are messed up today because of sin. If you could turn back the hands of time, you would do it differently, because you have been paying 38 years for one mistake. Jesus is saying, do you want to be made whole? And the answer to that question, folks, is going to affect the rest of the discussion. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that if you are here and you are in a hopeless situation, maybe you've been praying about the wrong thing. Maybe you've been praying about God fixing my problem without doing anything about fixing me. Get me out of this mess I'm in, but don't fix the mess that's inside of me. What you are saying to Jesus is, I don't want to be made whole. I want to be made half. You see, in order for this miracle to take place, this man had to come clean with God. When you're sick and you can't fix the problem, Pepto-Bismol doesn't help, Excedrin PM has no effect, and the problem actually gets worse, what do? You go to the doctor. What takes you to the doctor? The symptoms. You got a backache, a headache, a stomachache. Doctor hears your symptoms. Let me suggest to you something. If your doctor stops at the symptoms, you need a new doctor. Because if the doctor is competent, your systems are only going to cause him or her to look deeper. They'll want to take an x-ray, a CAT scan, sonogram, an MRI, because they want to look behind what's happening in the symptoms. Many people want God to fix the external system or symptoms. But if he only fixed the external, that would make him a very poor physician. If he's going to be the great physician, He's got to get behind the symptoms. And the question is, do you want to be whole? Not do you want to get rid of the pain. Not do you want to get rid of the inconvenience. Jesus wants to know, do you want to be made whole? Everyone in this crowd wanted their externals fixed. Jesus came to a man who he could change the internal as well. I mean, the title of the sermon is Hope for the Hurting. It could just as easily be, why does God delay my blessing? Why does God take so long to answer my prayer? What I'm saying is that one reason that that happens is because you want to be blessed more with money than for God to address your greedy heart. You want to be blessed more with the mate than God can touch your selfish attitude. You want to be blessed with a promotion on your job, but you don't want to discuss your enormous ego. God says, all right then, well, you just hang out to the pool of Bethesda until you realize how hopeless you really are. Because brothers and sisters, a lot of us will not discover that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. Jesus says to the man, verse 8, arise, pick up your pallet, and walk. Notice, he commanded the man to do the very thing he's unable to do. Don't miss that. He demands the man to do what he cannot do. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like God expected you to do something you can't? Well, here's what you need to know about Jesus. In Jesus' command, his articulation is the power to execute. Listen, Jesus never commands what he does not also empower. If he says it, the power to do it is in the command. In fact, that is a major theme throughout the Gospel of John. A major theme throughout the Gospel of John is the power of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word, just the Word, was God. The Bible says in Genesis, God spoke a word and he said, let there be light. And it was in the saying of it was the execution of it. You say, but I know God's Word. I believe in God's power, but I'm not seeing God's work in my life. Well, maybe it's because you just want to change your situation. Jesus sees the hopelessness of the crowd, but he's looking for a certain man or a certain woman who will be willing to be made whole. Verse 9. Here's how you always know it's God. It says, immediately, right then and there, the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now, what that means is that the man had to believe what Jesus said. He had to believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about. I mean, he could have responded to Jesus by saying, you know, I've been 38 years in this experience. You telling me get up and walk is not going to help me. But in faith, this man hears the word and begins to act on what God says. Immediately, he became well, took up his pallet, and he began to walk. You know what everyone else is doing? Waiting. They're waiting. Everyone else is waiting on their miracle. This man met the master. And when you meet the master, then you got a miracle. And brothers and sisters, there's so much more than just a miracle. Now, I don't know about you, but when I need Jesus, I don't want to wait in the line. I don't want to have to wait for my miracle to come. But at the same time, I also know I have to want to be made whole. Verse 13. But the man who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. And so Jesus says, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to give you healing. But when I do, don't go back speeding down the street. Don't take advantage of my grace. Don't take advantage of my goodness. Don't forget who it was that came through for you. When God delivers you from the abyss, don't forget who it was that set you free. Don't forget it is God who heals you. Don't forget it is God who helps you. And he says, go and sin no more. It's time to get up It's time to stop whining, stop crying, and to move on. Let me close with this illustration. Very beautiful story about a very beautiful lady. We know her as Cinderella. Cinderella was made to feel ugly. She lived with a wicked stepmother and two equally wicked stepsisters, just like we, every day, are influenced by the wicked stepmother of the devil and his two wicked daughters, the world and the flesh. Cinderella was beautiful. She didn't feel beautiful. Her circumstances had reduced her to nothing, and her problem was that she was stuck in her situation. Oh, but one night there was a ball, and through a series of miraculous deliverances, she was transported to this ball in a royal carriage. And guess what? While she was there, she met a prince. The prince saw Cinderella and loved her. The problem, as you well know, is that when the clock struck midnight, she reverted back to her old ways, and she became a slave again. But folks, the good news about the story is that the prince never forgot Cinderella. There's a whole lot of ladies at the ball. Something about Cinderella just made her so special. And the prince went looking for her, and all he had to work with was what was missing in her life, the shoes she left behind. And so he goes from house to house, and he wants to get to the person and find the person that fits into the shoe. He finally gets to the house, puts the shoe on her foot, and they live, they say, happily ever after. A lot of us are living like Cinderella. We're living as slaves under the world's influence of the flesh and under Satan's holding us hostage. But maybe a few years ago you met the prince. He saved you. But in the meantime, you've gone back to living at the midnight hour. You're living with the devil and his two stepdaughters. Now the prince knows about your problem. He knows how long you've been missing. And when he knocks at your door, I want you to understand this, he wants to get you up out of your situation. He doesn't want to bring to your situation his money. He doesn't want to bring to your situation his castle. He doesn't want to bring to your situation his chariot. He wants to take you up out of the situation, and he wants you to go and to live with him. He wants to give you a brand new place to live, show you a new position, new glory, and give you a new hope. He doesn't want you just to have a new coat, a new dress, or a new car. He wants to give you a new life. God wants us to want him so that he can make us whole and so we can say, happily ever after. If you're here this morning and you are ready to make a decision to give your life to Jesus Christ, we invite you to come at the end of the service today. I'm going to try to make it out to the breezeway and greet people who have come. But Perry's going to remain right here in the front, and he's going to stay here to answer any question you might have, answer any need that you may want to bring to him. But right now, we're going to close. Band is here. They're going to lead us in a closing chorus. And so I would like to ask you, with this stuff in mind, to bring yourself to God, to stand together, to join our voices, and let's praise our great God of hope. Let's sing together. Please stand.